Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, now we come to the time where we open up your word, Lord, and we see what happened after Christmas. And Father, I just pray that you will remove me from this and let the Holy Spirit come and speak to each heart and each mind what you would have them to receive from your word this morning. A word of encouragement, a word of obedience, and a word of proclamation. Thank you, Father, for all of this. In Jesus' most precious name I pray this. Amen. So yesterday was Christmas 2021. Now, the first Christmas that I can remember was Christmas of 1972. And some of y'all can remember past that. Some of y'all can remember way past that. And if Miss Velma, if you're listening, we understand you can probably remember way past that too. And it's a good thing because each Christmas that we remember points a time that we not only celebrated the Lord's birth, but a time that we could spend with family, a time that we could spend contemplating just what God means to us. And it's important that we do that. You see, part of the celebration of Christmas is remembering the Christmases past, not just the birth of the Savior, even though that's paramount among all things, but remember being with family. Now, I do understand that there are exceptions, and there are some times when families aren't in the ideal situation. But when we can take the celebration of our Lord and make it the center point, it's something that we expect. You know, when I was a child, and I've said this before, I waited and waited and waited for Christmas to arrive. Somebody once told me, well, that makes sense. You see, when you're 7 years old, 1 year is 1/7 of your life. But when you're 50, it's 1/50 of your life. So of course it seems to go shorter. Of course it seems to go more quickly as we live. And believe me, when I was a child, I didn't really feel Christmas until after Halloween. But I did feel it. But in sometimes, like in July and August, I would get out the old Sears wish book. How many of y'all remember that? Yep. And I would get the little catalogs from the different houses, shopping places. I don't know, does anybody know what a catalog is nowadays? We had the old thick JCPenney catalogs, this thick, you remember, and we had the Sears catalogs, and then we had the Wish Book, and we had things from Western Auto. Man, I love the Western Auto. Why? Because it had that beautiful go-kart that I wanted so bad. And my daddy said, kid, you'll kill yourself. And I felt like Ralphie from the Christmas Story. You know, your kid, you're going to shoot your eye out. My dad said, no, I'm never going to get that for you because you'll kill yourself on it. Well, I never did get a go-kart. I did get a Chevette when I was 17, but that doesn't count. All right. But I longed for the sights and the sounds and the smells of Christmas. I waited and waited. And when I did have those little hints, like the wish book and things, I made it anticipatory. I was like, okay, Christmas is going to come. It's going to be a few months. You know, I got to get through school. But it will come. You see, wishing and dreaming are part of our lives. And when our focus is on God, the wishing and dreaming becomes that much more important. And that's why today's text is important. We're going to talk about two people, a man named Simeon and a lady named Anna. And they were waiting. They were waiting upon the Lord. Now we're going to get to that. I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke 2, verses 25 through 40. Luke 2, 25 through 40. And it says this. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation. Now that means the coming of the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple. And when the parents, that is Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God, and said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace, as you promised, for my eyes have seen your salvation, You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. His father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed him and told his mother Mary, "Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, and a sword shall pierce your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Verse 36, "And there was also a prophetess, Anna, a daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was well along in years, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and was a widow for 84 years. She did not leave the temple, serving God night and day with fasting and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began to thank God and to speak about Him," that means Christ, "to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had completed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the boy grew up and became strong, filled with wisdom, and God's grace was on him." Now, what is all this telling us? Well, Mary and Joseph, after Jesus was born, remember, Mary did not have the luxury of being in a hospital where she could recover and things of that. She had to get up and get going almost immediately after the birth. Here we are, about a week later, and they have to go to Jerusalem to the temple to fulfill what the law of God required of them. And I've been asked many times, well, what does that mean, the law of the Lord? Well, the law of the Lord covered birth, it covered the redemption, and it covered circumcision when it came to children. Leviticus 12, verses 2 and 3, and the Leviticus 12, verses 6 and 8, will explain what this law was. Leviticus 12, verse 2. "Tell the Israelites, when a woman becomes pregnant and gives birth to a male child, she will be unclean 7 days as she is during the days of her menstrual impurity. The flesh of his foreskin must be circumcised on the 8th day." So Mary was to be unclean for 7 days, and Jesus had to be circumcised according to the law of Moses, the law of God. Remember that Paul tells us that Jesus came, born of a woman, born under the law at the right time. He had to fulfill the law in every aspect. So of course, being Jewish by birth, he was to fulfill the law of God, and he was to be circumcised. And his stepdad and mom did this for him. Now let's go on to verse 6 in chapter 12. Leviticus 12, verse 6. "When her days of purification are complete, whether for son or daughter, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a year-old male lamb for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. He," that is the priest, "will present them before the Lord and make atonement on her behalf. She will be clean from her discharge of blood. This is the law for a woman giving birth, whether to a male or female. But if she doesn't have sufficient means for a sheep, she may take 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. Then the priest will make atonement on her behalf and she will be clean." Therefore, Mary was herself to go to the temple and offer the offerings to be ceremonially cleansed by the blood of the offering. So here we have Jesus being circumcised and Mary being purified ceremonially by the requirements of the law. Now we'll read later on in the verse, in fact we did read, where it says, when they had completed everything according to the law. In another version it says, required of the law. You see, the law required you to do certain things. And they were faithful, so they did these certain things. So that is what they were doing in Jerusalem at the temple. They did this because they were faithful followers of God Most High. Of course they were. God chose them to be the vessel and to be the caretaker of His Son when He was born as a person, the incarnation, a human who dwelt among us. But not only did we find Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus at the temple, we found 2 other people there. One was a man named Simeon, and the other was a prophetess named Anna. And we find these people. One was in Jerusalem waiting for God to fulfill a promise, and the other was basically living in the temple waiting on and for the Lord. Now let's take Simeon first. What do we know of Simeon? Well, we just read several things about Simeon. First, he was righteous and devout. He was a faithful Jew who loved the law of God and prayed to the Lord. We know he prayed to the Lord because the Lord gave him word, several different things, a promise, and we'll get to that in a second. Second, it says the Holy Spirit was on him. Now, we notice that in the Old Testament, and here, it says the Holy Spirit is on someone or upon someone. You see, the Holy Spirit was not in people yet. When did that happen? Well, it happened at Pentecost. It happened when Christ, after his death, burial, and resurrection, and ascended to heaven, he sent the Comforter. And the Comforter indwells those who follow. But at this time, the Holy Spirit could be on someone, surrounding them, guiding them, leading them. And this is what he did. He was waiting, Simeon that is, was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That means the Messiah. It was common prayer for devout Jewish people to pray for the consolation of Israel, for the Messiah to come. The promises were understood that a Messiah would come. Now, as Brother Mel talked about in Sunday school a little bit this morning, Jesus was not quite the Messiah that they expected. And so therefore, a lot of people rejected him because Jesus didn't do what they wanted him to do. Does that sound familiar, brothers and sisters? There are a lot of people who reject Christ because Christ doesn't do what they want him to do. Jesus Christ is not a genie in a bottle that we rub and make a wish and use magic words like, "Oh, in Jesus' name, I want a Cadillac." That is taking the Lord's name in vain. It's using it for a selfish reason. Now, it's not wrong. "God, I need transportation. Please help me with it." That's nothing wrong with that. But when you start demanding things, you need to remember who you're talking to. You need to remember who you're talking to. But many people were waiting for the consolation of Israel. We today are waiting for the consolation of the church. We are waiting for that trumpet to sound in the east and that sky to be split open like a scroll. And I got news for some folks that have services down the road. Jesus is not returning to Independence, Missouri. He is returning to Jerusalem. His foot is going to set on the Mount of Olives, and it's going to split. And when he returns, the whole earth will know it, including Independence. But so will the whole world. And that's what we wait and we pray for. It is not wrong to pray, "Lord, please hurry." Even the Bible says, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly." So it is not wrong to pray to see the consolation that God gives. Another thing we know about Simeon, the Holy Spirit promised him that he would not die until he got to see the Messiah. Now that is something that I just find uplifting. See, God still makes promises to individuals. Not only does he keep his covenant word, he still makes us promises. But you see, the promises that God makes will never go against what his written word says. It never will. You know, I had a woman told me one time that she had prayed and that God had promised her she would see her son graduate college. Nobody in the family had ever graduated college. In fact, nobody had ever been to college. High school and work, or high school and the military, had been their thing. And she prayed her whole life for her son to go to college. And she told me one day, "God promised me I would see that." And so her son graduated high school, and he did well, and he got a scholarship, and he went to the University of Southern Mississippi. And the year he was a senior in high school, she developed cancer. And the thing that kept her going, she said, "God promised me I would see him. It's almost there. God will not let me leave until I see him graduate." And lo and behold, he graduated. In fact, not only he graduated summa cum laude, if that's the way you pronounce it. He graduated with highest honors. And she told me, as she was laying in her bed at the hospital, she said, "God kept his word. Now I can go home." 2 weeks after he graduated, she passed. Simeon said, "Master, Lord God, you have kept your promise. Now let your servant depart in peace." You see, when you realize the promises of God, You have a peace that the world cannot understand. They just can't. They can't get it. You know, another thing, Brother Mel, I'm sorry to pick on you today, but another thing we talked about in Sunday school this morning was that the peace of God is not the peace of this world. The peace of God is not no conflicts. You see, that's what the world thinks peace is, just no conflict. You don't argue with people. You have peace by not saying no. The Christian life is full of conflict because we stand opposed to what this sinful world does. But brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, but as Christians, even in the midst of that conflict, we have a peace that the world just can't figure out. Why are those Christians going to their death smiling? Why are they singing hymns as they're lined up against the wall to be shot? Why are they cowering but praising God even though we tell them we're going to kill them? Why are they doing it? Because we have a peace that the world can't get because we know what's going to happen. God made us these promises just like He made Simeon that promise. And we know what God is going to do and we have faith in the Word of God. Another thing about Simeon, the Spirit led him to the temple on that particular day when Jesus was to be circumcised as per the Jewish law. The Holy Spirit led him, guided him to where he needed to be to see the fulfillment of the promise. Do you let the Holy Spirit guide you? And I'm not talking about just in general terms. I'm talking about specific terms. The Holy Spirit says, I want you to go talk to this person. Do you go talk to that person? You say, God, you didn't give me the gift of evangelism, so I can't say anything. No, we don't do that. We go where God sends us. God had me working as a paramedic in South Mississippi, where every Christmas was 75 degrees, where there were mosquitoes the size of donkeys. Okay? That's like the one time that we heard two mosquitoes talking one time and said, you think we should go ahead and bite him now? And he said, no, well, we better because if we don't, the biggins are going to show up. Well, there are more hurricanes than there are tornadoes. I worked down, and God said to me, this is not where I want you any longer. See, on an ambulance, Brother John can tell you that, you get plenty of opportunities to pray. You get plenty of opportunities to tell people about God. You got plenty of opportunities to be with Him when they go meet God. But that's not where He wanted me. And my wife can tell you, we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And it took 6 to 8 months. But God finally told us where to go. And we followed His word. And that's why I'm standing before you today. Never, ever take what God wants you to do and say, I can't, or I won't, or I shouldn't. If He gives you the resources and He gives you the abilities, you follow Him. He gave Simeon the direction. Go to the temple. See this child. And then Simeon took Jesus into his arms. And what is he first do? He praised God. What do we do when we take hold of the Savior? Do we say, oh, appreciate it, Lord, thank you, and never say anything else? No, brothers and sisters, we are to take hold of Jesus with every ounce of our being. To praise Him continually. Now, I'm not saying you got to sit with a song on your lips 24 hours a day, but it should be running in your heart. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. Does that mean I need to squat down in the floor on my knees and just pray until I pass out? Sometimes that may be called for. But other times, just have that channel of communication open. There used to be an old song. Come and listen in to a radio station where the mighty notes of heaven sing. Turn your radio on. Turn your radio on. I won't finish the song and bore you with that, okay? But the point is, you are always open to what God has to say to you. And you actually listen to Him. God can tell you 1,000 things 1,000 times a day, but if you're not listening to Him, if you don't have that radio on, you're not going to be able to communicate with Him. So you praise God when you lay a hold of Jesus. You say what God wants you to say and wants you to be and where you need to go. And you praise Him as Simeon did. And we read the prayer. Simeon declared the truth about Christ. And then he said he was ready to go. Oh, the number of elderly saints, or even some younger saints with bad diseases that I've talked to and said, I'm ready to go home. And then you'll hear, oh, Mom and Daddy, you're not ready to go home yet. No. Sometimes you're ready to go. My grandpa, who I've talked to you about, he was a soldier in World War II, fought in North Africa, Sicily, in the Battle of the Bulge under General Patton. Now, he was an MP. Carried German shrapnel in his side his whole life. One day he was out in his fields riding his four-wheeler. The next day he was in the hospital with congested heart failure. And I remember going in there, and I drove my mom there because that was her daddy. And all my aunts were, and my uncle was around him, and they were all saying, you're going to be all right, Daddy, you're going to be all right. And he said, no, I'm going home tonight. No, you just got here. You can't go. No, he said, no, I'm going home tonight. And within 3 hours, he was home. I've been around a lot of people like that. They're ready to go home. Now, please don't mishear me. As long as you're sitting here breathing, God's got a purpose for you. Don't go run down here to the interstate and jump in front of a Mack truck saying, I'm ready to go home. That just makes you stupid. Because as long as you're up and able to do something, as long as you're able to speak and pray, God has a purpose for you. And when you lay hold of Jesus, He can tell you by prayer and by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit just what His purpose for you is. But for each person, it's different. For Simeon, it was seeing the fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah. And he said, Master, now I can go in peace. And I like Simeon's words in verse 32. The child was to be a light of revelation to the nations, the Gentiles. Ethnos in Greek. Goyim in Hebrew. That means everyone who weren't Jewish, the nations, the whole world. He was to be a light of revelation. And he also prophesied, Simeon did, that the babe was to grow up and be a sign for the rise and fall of many in Israel, and that he was to be opposed. And just reading Scripture, we see that. The rise of many. Think about the disciples. Bunch of redneck fishermen, tax collector, a zealot, a betrayer. You see, many rose. And those that believed, imagine the people at Pentecost. 3,000 in one day. Imagine the widow of Nain. Her son dead, been taken out of the city to be buried. No one there until Jesus came. And the boy got up. Imagine Jairus' daughter, the little damsel, and he only had a couple disciples in there with him. And he said to her, Talitha Kumai, which being interpreted means, little girl, I say, get up, arise. And then Jesus, I really believe that Jesus had to have a little bit of Southern in him, because the first thing he said to the girl, get that girl something to eat. You know, I'm not being facetious. The Lord cared. The Lord wanted her to be alive, and He raised her from the dead. Now, did He do that to everybody He ran across? No, because there were many people without faith. And even sometimes those that did have faith, because that was not God's plan. But there were times, the two I mentioned, and we can't forget old Lazarus. And how many of y'all have heard the sermon, the reason Jesus had to say Lazarus' name is because if he didn't, the whole graveyard would have got up. You know, we say that laughingly, but you know, there may be some kernel of truth to that. Because isn't when the sound of the archangel shout, the trumpet blow, all the dead in Christ shall rise? And he had the same power then as he has now. He was to be the rise and fall of many in Israel. What about the fall? We read, oh man, let me tell you. I'd hate to be one of those Pharisees in the Sanhedrin on Judgment Day. I would hate to be the Romans, even though Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, that gleefully and cruelly nailed not only Jesus, but everyone they could get a hold of to those crosses. You know, looking back, we see just how true this prophecy is. And it still happens today. Brothers and sisters, many rise to eternal life, and many who reject Christ will fall into everlasting damnation. People don't want to hear that word anymore, but brothers and sisters, what do you call being cast into the lake of fire because your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life? That lake of fire was not prepared for you. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But if you want to act like the devil and his angels, if you want to separate yourself from God, then that's where you're going to end up. Not because God wants to. The Bible's very clear. He loves that whosoever should believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And that God desires no one to perish, but that all should come to repentance. So all of God sends people to hell. No, God does not. You send yourself. You send yourself. It seems that many today, whether they are individuals or they represent groups such as governments, identity groups, or even sexual orientation groups, they oppose not only Jesus but also the truths that Jesus gives us. You know, many people, they have a new God. It's called Google. Anything they want to know, they go to Google. You know, Google will tell you that a man can get pregnant, so I don't think you can trust that source. And I wish I would try to be funny with that, but that is the truth. When Mary's heart would be pierced when she saw Jesus crucified, she has long since received her reward. Yet, it is that last line of Simeon that many hearts being revealed, and that line is even more prevalent today than it did when they were all together in God's temple so long ago. You see, the knowledge of Christ reveals many things about a person. Does he or she long for the presence of God? Brothers and sisters, I can't tell you how many times I've come into not just this one, but other sanctuaries, and I have been by myself, and I have cried my eyes out because I wanted to feel the presence of God because of something that was going on. And God has never failed me. Do they wait for God to fulfill His word, or do they blaspheme the very name of the one who loves them so much that He died for them? What do they do with the knowledge of Christ? Christ reveals the hearts of men towards God. It's amazing to me. But you see, there was another person there. There was a prophetess named, we say Anna, but it's Anna. What do we know of her? You know, she got married, and usually, not always, but usually somewhere between the ages of 13 and 14 is when young Jewish girls got married. Don't know for certain. The Bible does not indicate what her age was when she got married. That's only a guess. But she was married for 7 years. And then she was a widow after her 7 years for 80-something years. And she lived in the temple. It says she never departed from the house of God. And what did she do in the temple? She served the Lord day and night with fasting and prayers. Oh, for the seasoned saints of God that pray. Pray for not only the church, but for the individuals, and this can be male or female, that pray and serve God accordingly. Privately, where it's just them. She served God ever since losing her husband, 80-something years before. And she came upon the scene as Simeon was finishing speaking to Mary and Joseph. She came upon the scene, and it calls her a prophetess. And what did she speak about? She spoke about Jesus. She spoke of Jesus to all who were looking for Jerusalem's, i.e. Israel's, redemption. And here's something that might cause some stir. Even though a woman, God used her to proclaim the truth of Jesus to those in the temple. No one tried to stop her. You see, ladies, there's a lot of people that try to tell you you're a woman and you can't tell people about God. I've only got one word. I learned it in Latin class. If you know the truth of God in your heart, you are as bound to share it and to teach others about Christ as any man. Now, there are certain offices that men are called to, and I understand that. But you never let someone put you down because you're a lady. You never do that. If God gives you the word, you say it. Whatever opportunity He gives. Never let anyone put you down. Now, she spoke and proclaimed this Jesus to all who would hear. And then the Bible goes in and says, when all this was finished, the family departed to their home. And the Bible says this occurred when they had completed what was required by the law of the Lord. So what does the law require of us? Well, I looked in the Old Testament, and Micah 6:8 came up. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before thy God, or with thy God. That's what the Lord requires of us. Let's read that one more time. But to do justly. Do justice. Be fair. Keep things even. Be righteous in God's righteousness. And then it says, and to love mercy, to forgive others. And we have a hard problem with that one. Because we want to see justice on others. But as was mentioned again in Sunday school this morning, we don't want justice for ourselves. We want mercy. And some of us require a lot more mercy than others. But we all require mercy. And we all want the forgiveness of the Lord. So why can't we give the forgiveness that God gives? Well, that person did so evil. I'm not telling you to go take them a potato salad, okay? What I'm telling you to do is forgive and move on. And not hate. And not be bitter. And not always scheme, and oh, if God just do something to these people. God's justice is far more than you can ever imagine will happen to people who reject Him. But God's mercy and forgiveness and compassion is love is far greater than we can ever imagine also. Why? Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us despite ourselves. Think about that. So to we who believe, when we find Jesus, what do we do? Well, we just said what the Old Testament were required, and I believe that is still in effect. What does the New Testament say? Well, one time somebody came up to Jesus, and you can read this in John chapter 6, and they said to Jesus, "What are we to do so that we may do the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, John 6:29, "This is the works of God, that ye believe in Him whom He has sent." You want to do God's work? You believe in Jesus Christ. And believing in Jesus Christ not only saves you, but it changes your heart so that you are more willing to do the works that God calls you to do. You know, without Jesus, yeah, you can still do, quote, good works, but why are you doing them? You're doing them so that you can look good. Yeah, it makes me feel good because I help somebody. Yeah, that's all and fine, and sometimes God can use even that. But when you are in Christ and you do it for the glory of God so that others will see His love and His mercy and His compassion. And after all, isn't it the greatest love, mercy, and compassion that there is? The one that comes from God. So if we believe what we say, then why keep it to ourselves? Men, be a man. Believe the promises that God gives us. Wait upon the Lord. It may take years, but God's promises never fail. Look for the salvation that we are promised. And when it comes, shout it from the rooftops till all may hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Simeon was in the temple, in the courtyard of the temple, and everybody that was coming there to worship the Lord, he proclaimed this child was the Messiah. And his mission was finished. And ladies, be like Anna. Serve God all your life in hope and prayer. When truth comes to you, spread it about. Tell others who wait upon the Lord and tell others who seek for the same hope what God has revealed to you through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. But what you proclaim must be the truth of Jesus Christ and His Word. Brothers and sisters, it applies to men and women. Don't just give an emotional response, even not at all times. And when we do that, we proclaim. Men and women are bound servants of Jesus Christ. And we both must be. We are bound to love and serve and be obedient to God. So brothers, sent, but to have a heartfelt, He is my Savior. He is my Lord. He died for me. One of my sisters here this morning said that one of the greatest things that she loves about this church, and repeat what I said last Sunday night. If you want to hear what I say on Sunday night, come on Sunday nights, which we're not going to have for two. Don't show up tonight, okay? Tonight or next week, we're going to have the nights off, but then we'll pick. But I'm going to tell you, this congregation, while a bit of fussing, you're always going to have some disagreement. I have had witnesses tell me how much. And brothers and sisters, if we can share that, and we can share the one who made it that way, because it was made that way through our love and devotion to Jesus Christ, if we can share traction as well as the truth. So, we need to proclaim His greatness to a lost and dying world. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to paraphrase Charles Spurgeon. He said, talking about people who rejected the Lord, if they go to hell in pride and arrogance, let them go over our own kneeling and praying bodies. Let us pray. Let us be active. Let us work for the harvest. For Jesus' words have not changed. The harvest is ripe. But there needs to be workers for the harvest. So we need to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. And guess what, folks? We are the workers. Not just the preacher, but everybody who names the name of Jesus Christ. So we need to give our all to God in service and love to the saints and to those who need to hear the very word of God. Thus, brothers and sisters, after we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, let us proclaim His purpose and His works on our behalf. And let it be for the rise of many, not only in Israel, but here in Odessa, Missouri. Let it be for the rise of many up into eternal life. And that way we can start moving away from Bethlehem and towards Jerusalem. For outside the gates of Jerusalem stands Calvary. And that is where our destination really begins. For that is the beginning of eternal life in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise team. So brothers and sisters, what do we do with the information we learned today? Well, yeah, there was this old guy hung out at the temple, and there's this old woman that hung out at the temple, and they saw the baby Jesus, and they got happy. If that's all you think about it, I ought to lock you in a room and preach this sermon 1,000 times to you. And don't believe me, there's some I've been tempted to do that with. Not here. But we have to see that no matter how old you are, no matter what gender you are, no matter what you do in life, when you encounter the Lord, and you're not going to encounter the baby Jesus. That's a reminder. You will encounter the risen Lord. You will encounter the grown up and coming back King that will save you so that you can be part of His family, part of His body, and be around the very throne of God where every tribe, tongue, and nation will be praising the Lord forever and ever and ever. We thank Him for that, and we praise Him for that. Always remember, that baby grew up, and that baby's still around, and that baby is coming again. And that is our hope for the consolation of our hearts in Jesus Christ.